The following message, The Parable of the Sower, Part 1, is the 57th in the series titled, The Words of Christ in the Synoptic Gospels. This message was based on Luke 8, verses 1 through 18, and was delivered on Sunday morning, July 6, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
In our study of the words of Christ in the Gospels, we come today to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. This passage will be familiar to many of you. It contains what is commonly called the parable of the sower. Luke says, Now it came to pass that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What does this parable mean? And he said, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with care, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel and puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. As the passage that we've read opens, our Lord is going about the villages and the cities of Galilee, preaching and bringing the glad tidings, that is, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And with him on this occasion are the 12, whom he has appointed to be with him, and he has is training them so that in time they too might go forth and preach the gospel. Also present are a number of women whom he's healed of evil spirits and infirmities, who Luke tells us are providing for Christ materially out of their substance. But Luke tells us on this occasion a great multitude has come out of every city and every village of Galilee. And we read in Matthew and Mark's Gospels that this incident takes place by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus has entered into a boat and where he is addressing the crowd from there. And when we compare the Gospel accounts, we discover that this day already has been very eventful. Mark says that earlier the same day another multitude had gathered to Jesus and had so pressed him that he and his disciples hadn't even had time to eat. Also, Mark says that when some of Jesus' former acquaintances, perhaps even including his brothers, when they heard about this, thinking that he had gone mad, they tried to lay hold on him, likely intending to return him by force to Nazareth and to the care of his family. At some point in the day, a blind, mute, demon-possessed man is brought to him, and he heals him to the amazement of the multitude. The Pharisees, hearing the people speculate that he may be the son of David, he may be the promised Messiah, the Pharisees accuse him of being in league with the devil, saying that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And this causes the Lord Jesus to warn them very pointedly. He says to them that their accusation is tantamount to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that they should beware, should be careful, consider carefully what they say. For he says, I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words will you be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And dropping this approach, the scribes and the Pharisees then challenge him to prove his identity by doing some kind of additional miraculous sign. And he refuses. He refuses to simply perform for them. And he warns them that an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and he tells them that they ought rather to listen when God sends a prophet greater than Jonah and a wise man greater than Solomon to declare his word to them. How much time passes after this isn't really certain. We're still in the same day. Matthew simply says, on that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and there were gathered to him great multitudes, so that he entered into a boat and sat, and all the multitude stood on the beach, and he spoke to them many things in parables. Now this again was a mixed multitude. Present on this occasion in this crowd were those, it seems, who genuinely sought Christ, that they might hear the words of the gospel, that they might hear the words of life, that they might hear words of truth, and might receive them into what he will describe later as into an honest and a good heart. But also present on this occasion were those who were merely curious, or those who wished to see him perform some sign, or those like the Pharisees who came only that they might catch him in some word that they might use to discredit him. Later, Jesus will tell his disciples that his method of teaching on this occasion, teaching the people in parables, that it had two purposes. On the one hand, it was designed to reveal to them the mysteries of the kingdom using simple imagery, imagery with which they were familiar in their daily lives. He speaks of great spiritual truths. And yet, on the other hand, he says that he speaks in parables as judgment on those who have closed their eyes and who have closed their ears so that they will not hear him. God had given these people a wonderful opportunity to hear from the Son of David, to hear from the promised Messiah, to hear the gospel from the Son of God. And yet they had closed their ears against him. And our Lord says that in this curious situation, that God in his sovereign will was removing from those who were unwilling to receive the truth, removing light, taking light away from them, darkening the heart that refused to hearken to the sons or the Son of God. Now the parable recorded in our text in verses 4 through 8, explained by our Lord in verses 11-15, the so-called parable of the sower is set against this background. It's set against the background of the events of the day in which it was spoken, and it's set against the background of the character of the people to whom it was spoken. What follows in verses 16 through 18 is, in fact, an inspired application which the Lord himself makes of this parable. Now, this morning, and for several more Lord's days, we're going to examine the parable of the sower. We're going to look at it with the purpose of finding in it such lessons as apply in our case. We're not interested simply in understanding the words as a historical exercise. We're not simply engaged in some kind of literary analysis of an ancient text. We want to see what there is in this parable that speaks and is intended to speak to us. But as we begin, I want us to turn first to the application which our Lord makes from it. For having declared the parable and then having explained it to his disciples, our Lord applies his chief point by way of another briefer parable and a very pointed application. And here I ask that you turn again to verses 16 through 18. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. The point of the parable of the lamp is, of course, that light is meant to be used. Men don't light a lamp only to cover it over, or to put it away from them so that its light isn't seen. That would be foolish. What is the point of lighting a lamp, lighting a candle, if there's no use made of it? So also the gospel, which is the light of life, is meant to be received and it is meant to be believed. The light that it shines on our lost condition. The light that the gospel shines on the saving remedy that God provides in His Son. That light is meant to be embraced. It's meant to be used. And how we use that gospel light, though it may be hidden from our family, it may be hidden from our friends, so that they don't know the state of our hearts and they don't see what we do with it. Nevertheless, what we do with the light, what we do with the gospel, in time will be revealed and come to light. The last day will reveal what sort of hearers we have been. Therefore, Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Give careful consideration to how you hear the word of the gospel. Though it seems that only you will know, yet the day will come when the truth will be revealed. Take heed how you hear. That each of us should try to hear the gospel with understanding is plain from the emphatic exhortation with which Jesus closes the parable itself. Verse 8, he says, when he had said these things, he cried out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I would say to you, if you are here this morning, and you have ears, and I think that's all of us, if you have ears, one of the reasons God has given you ears, given you the capacity to hear, is that you would receive the words of the gospel into your mind and into your heart and understand it. And so receive it and believe it. We are to do so thoughtfully. We are to hear carefully. We are to do so sincerely. That's plain from our Lord's explanation of the parable. That's plain from the exhortation with which he ends the passage. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For, he says, whoever has... Here's why it's important to hear. Here's why it is important to carefully consider and take to heart the gospel words that you hear. He who has... Our Lord says, to him more will be given. Use the light you're given and God will give you more. Embrace the light that you're given and God will give you greater understanding. But he says, whoever does not have, whoever refuses to hear, even that which he has will be taken away from him. There are those who receive the gospel with the attitude, there's not enough light here. I want more before I will do anything with it. God's answer is, the light is plain. Walk in the light that you have. You will have more. Refuse the light that you have and you won't even have that. Take heed, our Lord says, how you hear. Now with this understanding of the circumstances and the context and the importance of this parable, let's begin to open it up. This parable, like the rest of our Lord's parables, is taken from scenes which would have been familiar to our Lord's original hearers. Galilee was then and is now one of the most fertile places on the face of the earth. If you were to drive north from Jericho today and come up the Jordan Valley into Galilee and come to the southern shore of the Sea of Galilee, you would see that the land progressively begins to blossom. By the time you come to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, it's a veritable garden. One of the things I remember vividly on a trip made many years ago was the verdant nature, the beauty of this area of the land. And at the time of our Lord's speaking this parable, in the spring of the year, the sight of men sowing fields would have been very common. Jesus therefore uses on this occasion, as he did with all of his parables, he used imagery which in itself was very familiar to his hearers and which in itself was very easy to understand. His hearers had seen the word picture that he uses on this occasion. They had seen it many times. They had seen it throughout their lives. Every spring they had seen the sowers going up and down through the fields, scattering seed by hand. And repeatedly they had seen the conditions which our Lord describes. That is, they had seen how some of that seed had been trampled underfoot or had been eaten by birds. They had seen other seed that had fallen into rocky ground or among thorns, and they had seen how still other seed fell in good ground and thrived into the harvest. But from repeated observation, they understood the fate of the seed in each case which our Lord describes. There was no confusion in their minds as to what he was saying. Now, as we approach this parable, we need to be very careful that we don't make the same mistake that many have made. Some have made out of it a doctrine that would have sounded very strange to our Lord's original hearers, a doctrine which never would have been perceived by them. I once heard a famous preacher try to accommodate this parable to the carnal Christian theory, saying that the thorny ground hearers, though fruitless, would still be saved. Well, our Lord's original hearers would never have seen that in the parable whatsoever. They would never have made that mistake. They understood that the end result in the first three cases was precisely the same. In spite of the differing circumstances, in spite of the difference regarding the soil into which the seed fell, they would have understood that at the end of the day, though the process was somewhat different, the end result would have been identical. In the end, in each case, there would have been no harvest at all. In the end, the seed fell by the wayside, and the seed that fell on the rocky ground and the seed that fell amongst the thorns all suffered the same fate. It was only the seed that fell in the good ground that fulfilled the purpose of the sower when he went out to sow. And the entire harvest would be gathered from seed which fell on that good soil. No grain at all was harvested from the seed that fell on the wayside and fell in the rocky ground and fell among the thorns. Now that is so plain on the very surface of the parable that it is amazing to me that anyone can miss it. Now thankfully, our Lord Jesus interprets the parable for us. He tells us that he is describing four different ways in which people hear the Word of God. Four different ways in which people receive the gospel. Now, most of us, of course, aren't as familiar as the original hearers would have been with the imagery that our Lord uses, the imagery of planting and reaping, and yet some of us have indeed been Christians long enough to have witnessed the imagery of this parable fleshed out in people that we've known. We've seen all of these soils in the reactions that we have witnessed to the gospel. And we know, we understand the relevance of this parable today as much as 2,000 years ago. That as the gospel is preached, as the gospel is proclaimed, we still have circumstances such as our Lord describes here. We still have seed falling by the wayside. We still have seed falling on the stony ground. We still have seed falling amongst the thorns. And praise God, we still have seed falling on good soil into the good and the noble heart. As we work our way through this parable, considering the four ways that our Lord here describes in which people hear His word, I want to ask you to keep a simple question before your mind. And the question is this: what kind of soil am I? As the Lord describes the wayside hearer, honestly ask yourself the question, is that me? As He describes the other soils, honestly ask the question, with Judgment Day honesty, is that me? Take heed, our Lord says, how you hear. I'm not asking you what your experience has been. It may be necessary in the light of God's Word to rethink your experience. I'm not asking what your history has been, what kind of family you've come from, whether religious or non-religious, whether you were raised as a Baptist or a Presbyterian or something else. None of that's important. I'm asking you to consider the simple question, what kind of soil am I? And to answer that question solely from the Word of God. Jesus does not identify the sower, but it is Himself. And it is those who preach the gospel in His name. He tells us that the seed is the Word of God. Or as we read in Matthew's gospel, it is the Word of the Kingdom. We find in the gospels when the Lord Jesus first appeared, as Mark says, He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now that's the seed. It's the preaching of Christ. It's the gospel first preached by Christ. It is the gospel now to be preached by His commission to the ends of the earth. Now, when the gospel is preached, when men and women are told of their need of salvation, that we are transgressors of God's law, and that we are under His judgment because we are transgressors, rebels against His government. When we are told that there is nothing we can do or nothing that any mere man can do to us that will deliver us from the wrath of God that awaits every transgressor of His kingdom. When the gospel tells us that there is one Savior, one way, that He, Christ, is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man goes to the Father but through Him. that there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. When the gospel is preached, our Lord tells us, first of all, that some of that seed simply falls by the wayside. Look again at our text, Luke 8 and verse 5. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, this is as far as we're going to get today. Consider the seed sown by the wayside. In some ways, the fields of Israel in the days of our Lord are very different from our modern farms. Perhaps we think of fields enclosed by fences, or fields laid out in sections, or, as you will see a bit farther east from here, fields in which they are sown in a circle with a pivot sprinkler, but huge fields that obviously have been designed in a geometrical pattern. But in any case, as we think of those fields, we don't think of people traveling through those fields. Except on roads that have been specifically designed to accommodate vehicles. Yes, there are highways and there are farm roads that are going through. But in Israel, the fields weren't like that. The topography of the land wouldn't allow it to begin with, but even that notwithstanding, the fields were planted right up to the edges of the villages and the cities. Every place that was arable, any place that would grow food, was planted. And though there were roads between the major cities, most of the travel in rural areas was done on very narrow footpaths, which whenever necessary, or even just when convenient, passed right through the fields. And so you might see a field of wheat, and snaking its way through that field, following the lay of the land, would be a footpath, perhaps no wider than this, to accommodate a man or a donkey. It was just such a footpath that our Lord and His disciples used on the occasion when we read in the Gospels that Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears and to eat. But now, if you have ever been, and I think most of you have, on a well-used footpath, the image that comes to my mind is the trails that lead down into the Grand Canyon. They've been used for well over 100 years. Millions of people have walked up and down those trails. Mules have gone up and down those trails. And those trails, that dirt, is packed so tight that it's like concrete. Well, that's the kind of footpath you would have passed over going through a grain field in Palestine. There was no possibility that when sowers went out to scatter seed in that field, there was no possibility that any seed falling on that footpath would take root. It just wasn't going to happen. Instead, its fate was either to be trampled underfoot and crushed, or to be snatched away by the birds. But in either case, the seed that fell on the hard footpath, though scattered in hope by the sower, bore no fruit. I think we can imagine that, can't we? We can imagine going out into one of our national parks and seeing one of the well-used trails and taking some seed and scattering it and not really having any expectation that anything that lands on the path itself is going to bear any kind of fruit, whatever. No, the ground is too hard. It's impenetrable. no fruit, no harvest will come. Now Jesus tells us again that the seed is the Word of God, and that those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says that the wayside hearers are they that hear the word of the kingdom and understand it not. And on that occasion, he uses a term translated in our English versions, understand, which means to use one's capacity for understanding, to use it very diligently and very carefully, and to arrive at a proper insight. And with this sense, the closest English word would be to consider. They consider it not. Jesus is saying when they hear the word of God, they don't give it any serious thought whatsoever. It goes in the ear, it goes out the ear. There's no registering upon the mind of anything concerning its importance. There's no consideration of the truth or the falseness of the statements being made or their applicability to the individual's case. There is a hearing. The words are being heard, but there's no impression whatever upon the heart, just as there's no taking of root by the seed in the hard concrete-like footpath. The same word is used in Mark's Gospel in such a way as to understand how Jesus uses it here. There we read that having just fed the 5,000, he sent his disciples by a boat to the other side of the sea. And as they were straining at the oars in order to make progress against a strong headwind, Jesus comes to them, the Gospel says, walking on the water. Mark then says that they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not considered the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. What Mark is saying is that because their hearts were like a footpath, because their hearts were hard and impenetrable, they had given no serious thought, no serious consideration to the meaning of the miracle that they had witnessed in our Lord's feeding of the 5,000, so as to understand, to have any sense of what that miracle had implied about who Jesus was. It's not that they had turned this great event over in their minds and come to differing conclusions as to what it might mean. The implication of the text is they had seen the miracle, but it had made no impression on them. And of course, as you read following the feeding of the 5,000, one of the questions you ask yourself is, don't they get it? No, they didn't get it. They didn't try to get it. They didn't try to consider, what could this mean? The miracle had made no significant impression on them because the truth that it conveyed, like seed falling on hardened soil, had been unable to penetrate their hard hearts. Now, our Lord uses this word in the parable of the sower. And he's saying that the wayside hearers, now listen to me very carefully, he's saying that the wayside hearers are those who hear the gospel and do nothing with what they hear. Now, is that a description of you? You hear the gospel, you've heard the gospel many times, but you've done nothing with it. You've given no serious consideration to the claims that are made in the gospel about your condition in this world. No serious consideration about the claims of the gospel of what awaits you in the world to come. No consideration whatever to the claims of Christ to be your rightful sovereign. No consideration to the wondrous grace that has provided a Savior? Is that you? Some of you have heard the gospel in this place repeatedly. You've heard it in your homes. Your parents have sought to deal faithfully with your souls. Friends have spoken to you of these things. Your heart has been like concrete. And not once have you said to yourself, "Do I take heed how I hear?" What is your case? Are you a wayside hearer? Those our Lord describes here were fundamentally unresponsive. The Word of God, instead of finding a good and honest heart, instead of finding a heart that was open to be taught, open to be instructed, open to be corrected, instead, it finds a hard heart, just as the parable falls on the hardened pathway. Because of the hardness of the heart, when they hear the gospel, they give it no serious consideration whatsoever. Is that you? Now, our Lord says something else about the wayside hearer. He says not only that the gospel seed encounters a hard heart, but that the devil, who is not a myth or a metaphor, but an evil person, a reality as real as God is real, that the devil, seeing the seed, snatches it away. The wayside hearer hears the word, but he doesn't think about what he hears. Instead of taking the word within, he leaves it lying right on the surface. He does not know it, but near at hand are scavengers to take away the seed. Some of you feed the seagulls on the waterfront in Elliott Bay. And they sit on the fence row there beside Ivar's, one of the spots, between Ivar's and the Chief Seattle fireboat. The seagulls sit on those that railing waiting for someone to drop a piece of bread. How long does it take the seagull to get to the piece of bread? He'll sit there forever and ever and ever, but drop a piece of bread and he's on it. And it's gone. And that's how the devil is. He is not omnipresent, but he gets around pretty well. And when the word is preached, if you do not take it within, he will be there to snatch that piece of seed so that it cannot take root. And he will be present on every occasion that the gospel is preached to do just that. For he understands that if the wayside hearer indeed begins to turn his attention to it, if he begins to think about it, if he begins to take it to heart, if he begins to break up the concrete of his heart, and consider what is being said in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil knows that what will follow is to the detriment of his kingdom. The devil does this in a lot of different ways, doesn't he? In the midst of the preaching of the gospel, he will sometimes entice the mind of the wayside hearer to run after other thoughts. At times he will come distracting us with things that are of greater interest to us at the moment. I wonder how many young men have been distracted from the gospel by the sight of a young lady in a church service, and vice versa. I wonder how many men and women have been distracted from the gospel by the sudden influx of thoughts about some job they're engaged in or some recreation that they're planning. They didn't come to church with the idea, I'm going to begin to think about these things. I'm going to use this time to plan my vacation or plan next week's work week. But suddenly in the preaching of the gospel, when the truth is beginning to get close to the heart, suddenly all of those thoughts are there. That's the devil. Sometimes he creates a disturbance in the house of God. People getting up and going out. A stumbling block of sorts so that our attention is drawn away from the Word of God, and sometimes even at a very crucial juncture in the message. It may be that the message has been so prepared to lead up to a certain point where the point is to be pressed to the conscience, and at that very point, it's been my experience as a preacher, at that very point, people will get up and begin to do all sorts of things. Sometimes Satan uses God's people, though they are thoughtless of being Satan's instrument, to engage the wayside hearer when the service is over. Thoughtlessly, innocently enough, I understand. But engage him or her in frivolous conversation so that the message is immediately forgotten. And when the word is forgotten, it's gone. With 1,000 devices, the devil snatches the word from the hearts of the thoughtless and the hardened, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, frankly, brethren, I am fearful when I think that there are wayside hearers in this place. And I think there are. I think some of you among the young people, but not exclusively the young people, but some of you among the young people, you sit here Lord's Day by Lord's Day and you hear the truth, you hear the gospel plainly and faithfully proclaimed. And it's like seed landing on concrete because you don't give it another thought. I see your faces. And sometimes it seems to me as though the truth has had no impression on you. Whatever. And when we speak to you about your souls, and your parents come alongside to have those conversations that you find sometimes very uncomfortable, we come alongside, and because we love you, we seek to point out your sin. We seek to show you that you too need a Savior. You too need someone to deliver you from the wrath to come. Sometimes your response is so indifferent and so uncaring. No consideration of the truth. It saddens us when we realize that you haven't even the most rudimentary understanding of the things that pertain to your peace. Well, what has happened? Well, the seed has encountered a hard heart, and the devil has snatched it away before you can give it serious thought. It's really that simple. Within you is a heart natively averse to the gospel, just like our hearts were. Everyone in this place at one time or another was a wayside hearer. But within you is a heart natively averse to the gospel, and like the path in the parable, has been hardened by constant trampling. Every selfish, every rebellious act that you've committed against the protest of your conscience and against the instruction of your parents and of the Word of God, every one of those selfish and rebellious acts is like a heavy foot falling on the soil of your heart, compressing it into material as hard as steel. And when the seed of the gospel falls on your ear, it encounters that steel heart. And it doesn't penetrate so as to take root. Are you alarmed? If that's a description of you, you should be. Are you alarmed that you could have a heart as hard as steel? Harder than the most hardened steel manufactured by mankind? The only drill bit that can penetrate is one that is wielded by the Spirit of God. But you have a heart that is hard. You ought to be startled that one so young could be so seasoned in hardness. Take heed how you hear. I urge you to pray that God will give you ears to hear, that He will take the plow of His Spirit and plow up your heart. And that when the seed lands there, you not only will receive it, embrace it, consider it, but take it in as the very food of life, as the seed of eternal life, without which you cannot live. Hear the gospel. Hear it thoughtfully and carefully and sincerely, that you might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This morning we observe the Lord's table. And at this table we have a visible proclamation of the gospel. Its symbolism is simple. It symbolizes the shed blood and the crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you do not participate in the table, even if you're not a Christian and have no right to come to this table, I urge you to consider His message. Don't harden your heart to this means of gospel preaching that our Lord Jesus has given. For there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus has purposed that you would hear the gospel not only with your ears, but you would see it with your eyes. And behold, the very words of life. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before You again this morning, and we ask, Lord, that You would be pleased to break up the hardened ground and to take Your Word and to sow it deeply into every heart. And we ask, Lord, that at the day of harvest, that the fruit that is born shall be abundant. That everyone present on this occasion will be found to be fruitful and a living plant planted by you, the Lord Himself. We ask your grace and your blessing in Jesus' name.